We want to talk this morning about a devout man. Most of the time when we read that text at the beginning of chapter 10 of the book of Acts and people realize we're talking about Cornelius, we talk about salvation and his salvation. And certainly that's a good starting point for dealing with that and dealing with the ideas of what it takes to be saved and what is involved in that and all of those things. But I want to talk a little bit more about Cornelius himself this morning. It didn't dawn on me until I was getting this lesson finished up yesterday and getting most of next week's lesson taken care of that last week we talked about a man when we talked about Ezra's heart. This week we're talking about a man when we talk about a devoted man, Cornelius. And next week we're going to talk about another man, but I'm not going to tell you who that is yet. My wife told me after I presented the lessons on Mother's Day and the day after that I needed to be just as hard on men as I was on women with those lessons. I didn't know I was that hard on women. I thought I was hard on everybody. But I want us to look at the life of Cornelius. Consider the kind of man he was. Why was he called a devout man? Because that phrase is used for Cornelius before he obeyed the gospel. That phrase is used because of the kind of person that Cornelius already was. And there is a lesson for us regarding salvation in the story of Cornelius that sometimes we may not think about. Cornelius was a man who was already worshiping God. He was honoring God in the way in which he knew how, but he was not submissive to the law of Christ yet. No, it's because he didn't know about it, or he had not been taught it. I'm sure he knew something about it, but he had not been taught it yet. And so this is an instance of conversion that helps us with our religious friends. Our friends and neighbors who are very religious, who are worshiping God, who are honoring God, but in accordance with a teaching that is not from Christ. Well, let's just call it what it is, a false doctrine. Cornelius was doing the best he could with what he had. And when he learned better, he changed. And I think there's a lesson for us. And maybe something that can help us with convincing our friends and neighbors who are devout, but not devoted to God in the right way. You see, when Luke presents Cornelius, he presents him as a person of devotion to God. It says he feared God. He gave alms. And he prayed continually. That's not a man who is separated from God. That's a man who thinks he is with God, who is honoring God. But he's not honoring God according to his will. But there are some things we can learn from this attitude that Luke describes about Cornelius as he calls him a devout man. And I think one of the things that we notice, in fact, the major thing that we can learn from Cornelius is he was a devout man and his family knew it because he demonstrated his devotion. There in that verse where he is called a devout man, Luke also tells us that it was his household as well. He was devoted to God with all his household. His family knew the kind of attitude he had toward the God of heaven because he worshiped and honored God before them. He let them know what was going on in his life in his service to God. And I think this is a lesson that we need to keep in our minds. I know all of us have heard this before. I'm sure all of us, especially when we were younger and we had families at home, we heard preachers and Bible class teachers, and we even heard our own fathers and mothers tell us that your family needs to know about God. No telling how many times I've said a phrase similar to that in the so many years I've been preaching. We won't talk about how many. But Cornelius' family knew the kind of man he was, and it caused them to have the same kind of attitude that he had. They feared God. And we need to have the same sort of
way of life, even though our families may be grown up and gone. Fortunately, we've got some who still have their families at home with them this morning. But still, even though our families have grown up and left our home, some of them living in other states, they still need to know how we feel about God. They need to be aware of our devotion, our desire to please God, and our hope that they will please God. The wise man Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, as he concludes all things that he's been talking about there, he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. I've gone through and tried everything. And what it boils down to is, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man. Some translations use the whole duty of man. This is what man is all about. No matter what else we're involved in, we need to be showing others that we fear God. That's what matters most. That's what Jesus is talking about when He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. No matter what part of your life you're dealing with, it needs to be guided by a fear of God. And that fear needs to be evident to our families. It needs to be evident to our parents. It needs to be evident to our children. It needs to be evident to our siblings. It needs to be evident to our aunts and our uncles. It needs to be evident. And from the way Luke describes Cornelius, it was evident in the life of Cornelius. We can learn from that. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, as he spoke to them regarding their responsibilities to one another, after talking to the husband and wife about their responsibility to one another and to God, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition or discipline and instruction of the Lord. When we read about Abraham in the Old Testament, when God talks about how He's chosen Abraham, He chose Abraham because he would teach his children to fear God. I know what kind of man Abraham is. I know how he's going to present me to his family. Because Abraham is a devout man. And of course, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we talked about last month when we talked about Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of her. Grandmother and mother of Timothy. But notice what Paul says about Timothy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Paul said, Timothy, you have the faith you have because you saw it lived out in the life of your grandmother and your mother. And I, like most of us, when we come to days such as this, remember those who have gone before. And whenever I think about father figures, I remember my grandfather. I do still remember my dad, too. But I remember my grandfathers and the righteous, faithful influence they were to me. I remember coming to visit my grandparents and my grandfather, my dad's dad, sitting in his recliner, and there's a stack of books beside him. And these aren't fiction books. They're Bibles and commentaries and dictionaries. And sometimes we come in, he was asleep and had a book on his chest. Other times he was reading that book. And we came in at news time, he was probably watching the news. But he had those books right there beside him, either on the floor or on the table beside the chair, because he spent his time reading those. I remember getting up early in the morning when I'd visit with my mom's parents and going in, and at the dining room table, my grandfather had built a little stand. He set his Bible on, and he had his Bible class book out there. It might be 4:30 in the morning. Why I was up that early, I don't know. But I come in there, and he's sitting up at the dining room table, which was in the kitchen, studying his Bible lesson, because he had to go to work for a little while. And he was taking that time to study from his Bible. I remember those things. And I think when I read this story about Cornelius and how he and his household feared God, I can imagine images like that that Cornelius' household may have seen that caused them to fear God as well. We influence our families by how we live each day, by how we interact with them. And his devotion was shown in his family, and it was evident. His devotion was known by his friends. We go down to chapter 10 of the book of Acts in verse 24. Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. On the following day, that being Peter and the group that were with him, they entered into Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Sometimes when I read that, I wonder how many of Cornelius' friends that he invited actually came. If it's like we run into, and I've run into in the past, he probably had to invite 3 times as many, or 10 times as many, as actually showed up. But no matter how many he invited and how many of those that he invited came, it was evident to them that Cornelius cared about God. He thought this message was important. I'm convinced that his friends came to listen to Peter not because Cornelius came to them for the first time and said, "Hey, I've got something you need to hear. You need to come to the house. There's a message that you can't miss. It's going to change your life." I'm convinced they came because they had already seen the evidence of Cornelius' devotion to God in his everyday life. When they met him in the marketplace. When he stood as commander over the Italian cohort. Whether it were the men who were under his charge or those who may have seen them as they went about doing whatever it is they were supposed to do there in Caesarea. When he went to the market, when he visited with his friends in their houses, they knew about his devotion to God. You see, this wasn't a one-time thing for him. You don't become a man who is described as a devout man if that's not the way you've been living your life. And so when Cornelius came to these people and said, "Hey, I've got a guy coming to the house. And he's going to talk to me about what God said I need to do to be pleasing in Him, pleasing to Him." They knew what Cornelius was talking about. Well, they didn't have the whole story. But they knew this was important to Cornelius. They knew this mattered to him because they had seen his devotion to God day in and day out. In Mark chapter 5, we have the story of Jesus healing the demoniac. And in verse 18, Jesus leaves that region at the urgence of the people there. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Think about that for a minute. This man showed a desire to be in the presence of Christ. He wanted to be with Jesus. And Jesus said, "No, what you need to do is go tell other people about me." I wonder if we get the import. I wonder if we get the significance of what's happening here. Because we talk a lot about the need to be with Jesus, about the need to assemble, and it is a need. It's urgent that we be with Jesus. And we assemble with the saints, and we strengthen and encourage ourselves and one another. It's a necessary part of being a Christian. But do we recognize the urgent need to tell others about Jesus? Cornelius' friends knew of his devotion to God because he told them about him. He invited them to come and hear. Jesus told this man who had been possessed of demons to stay where he was and talk to others. Do we get that lesson? Are we living that lesson? Are we telling others about Christ? Do we talk to people about what Christ has done for me? It's a personal message. We're going to be much more persuasive when we talk to people about how Christ has affected me than if we just talk in general terms of religion and you ought to love God and serve Him. We're going to get people to the point of being ready to hear the invitation to obey the gospel better if they can see how the gospel is working in our own lives. And it is something that they need to both see and hear from us. It's important that our friends know that we are devoted to God. And we do that by taking opportunity to bring them to God, to take God to them, to talk to them about our faith. In addition to that, his community, the community that he was associated with, knew that he was devoted to God because of his generosity. Remember what it said in verse 2 of Acts chapter 10, gave alms generously to the people. You know, it doesn't specify what people he gave alms to, at least in the version that I'm reading from. Now, I know probably as I've done all my life, I just assume it's talking about the Jews. But there's no guarantee that that's the case. Cornelius was generous with what he had in helping others. That's what giving alms is. Taking of what I have and using it to help others. And by that action, he was demonstrating his devotion to God. You know, it doesn't come natural for most people to take what they have and give it to somebody else. In fact, what tends to be more natural to us, and maybe it's because of our environment and our upbringing, what tends to be more natural for us is for us to gather up as much as we possibly can, just in case. I mean, that's probably why we got 25 or 30 coffee cups in the cabinet. Because we want to make sure there's enough, just in case it's time to get coffee and there's no cup. Don't want to run in that situation. Cornelius' community knew that he was devoted to God because he was willing to give to those who were in need. He helped others. He gave generously, it seems. He gave regularly, it seems. It was just a way of life with him. And what did Paul tell the Thessalonian brethren? As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. I know we go down the road and we see these people on the side of the road saying, we'll work for food, and right behind them is a McDonald's that says, I want it. We see the same guy standing on the corner every other week. And we've all heard the stories of the folks that go to give somebody some money and they break out a roll of bills to put that money in with them. Or we've heard all the horror stories of folks pretending to have car trouble and somebody stops to help them and they get attacked. They get things stolen from them. And I know those things are going on in the world. Well aware of that. You know, they were happening in the days of Christ too. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The reason that guy was in the condition he was in was because there was robbers and thieves out there. It was a known thing on that road. But Jesus told us that story. He gave that parable to demonstrate to us the importance of being kind to others. And one of the major points of that parable is just because you're righteous in your actions toward God does not mean you're right. The priest and the Levite? Who would a Jew consider to be any more righteous than that? That it was a Samaritan that nobody looked upon as righteous, who just went about going and saw somebody in need and assisted them. Are we generous in giving alms and helping those in need? Maybe it's letting them know about some advantage that could be available to them. Maybe it's telling them, hey, there's a job opening over here that might help you to better provide for your family. Maybe it's pulling some money out of my pocket and handing it to somebody sometime. Maybe it's taking my clothes that I've got way too many of and giving them to a family that's had a fire or a flood. Maybe it's handing a little money to the guy that's standing out the McDonald's looking like he hadn't had anything to eat or a bath in a long time. Or a hotel room for somebody. Or maybe it's just a cup of water on a hot day. Are we generous with what God has blessed us? Cornelius was. And because of that, his community knew he was devoted to God. Paul's instruction to the rich through the writings of Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And you know, I can't read that without remembering Jesus' instruction back in the Sermon on the Mount again. Don't lay up for yourselves riches and treasures on this earth where moth and rust corrupts, where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up treasures in heaven where nothing can take them away from you. Paul said what God has blessed us with is not for us to hoard and hold on to. It's for us to help others with. Cornelius demonstrated this, and that's why Luke could refer to him by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a devout man. James deals with this. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Help those who are in need and keep myself out of sin. That's a part of act justly and be merciful, which is absolutely essential if we're going to be devout. One who is devoted to God. The devotion of Cornelius was well known in his family, in his friends, in his community. And the devotion of Cornelius to God was known by God. Look again at verse 4. When Cornelius says, "What is it, Lord," to the angel said, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." In other words, Cornelius, God is listening. God has heard and He has seen. Not just the messages that you've offered to Him, not just the prayers, but the alms that you have done. God is aware. That's why the Holy Spirit could call him devoted, a devout man, because God had seen he was devout. He prayed continually. In Luke chapter 11, a little bit of a longish read, but Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 13, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And then we read that and we think, oh, there's his instruction about prayer. But that's not where Jesus stops, is it? "And he said unto them, 'Which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And you know, this is only one instance where Jesus talks about the need to talk to God. There's another where He talks about a woman coming up and begging the judge to give her justice. And He says, "I can't." And she just keeps begging Him and begging Him and begging Him and begging Him. And He finally gives in. Now, Jesus isn't saying if we just keep knocking on God's door long enough, He'll give us no matter what we're asking, but He's teaching us the idea of persistence in prayer. Pray continually. I got a friend down in Texas, and when we start talking about this, he says, "I open a prayer to God when I get up in the morning, and I just talk to Him off and on all day long, and I close it when I get ready to go to bed." That was his idea. That's how he expressed his attitude of always being in prayer to God, always seeking God's advice and instruction, always asking God to be with him, always thanking God for what was going on. We've done lessons on prayer in the past, and we'll probably do lessons on prayer again. And one of the points that we make is prayer needs to be more than just 3 meals a day. Prayer needs to be more than just what we do in the assembly. Prayer needs to be a constant attitude of our heart. I don't promote the idea of thinking of God as some buddy or some friend, or approaching Him as daddy, as we sometimes hear folks expressing, as some kind of really familiar thing. We need to honor Him because He is awesome. He's beyond anything we can expect. But, you know, I've noticed a lot, well, last month on Mother's Day and this month already on Father's Day, I've seen a lot of people talking about, "I just wish I could sit down and talk with my parents. They're not here. I wish I could sit down and talk with them." Do we have that kind of an attitude toward God? That we just want to sit down and talk to Him about what's going on, about how He can help us to deal with the situations and the troubles and trials of life. If we want to live happy, healthy lives, we're going to have to spend time talking to God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Cornelius demonstrated his devotion to his family, to his friends, and to his community by talking to them about God, by living a righteous life before them to the best of his ability, and by letting them know about God. And he demonstrated his devotion to God by constantly talking to him in prayer and by assisting those who were less fortunate, giving alms. And he demonstrated it in obedience. He gave his life to the Lord. When he learned of Christ, there was no hesitation. He was ready. And he took action. When the angel spoke to him, had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. You notice, he sent three people to go get Peter. Two servants and a soldier who he trusted, a soldier who attended him. Not just one of the men out of the cohort, but one of the guys he was close to that he could trust to make sure they got there and could get back with Peter. That's how I read that passage anyway. And when Peter recounts this story in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, when Cornelius told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and said, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." You remember in the latter part of Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit, as Peter described it there, came upon, Peter commanded them to be baptized, and they were baptized and wanted to hear more. He obeyed. Cornelius had devoted himself to God as best as he could with what he knew. And when he heard more, he did what was necessary to be right with God still. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, we have the words of the Apostle Paul that speaks of this change that came about. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Paul said that change came about when Jesus died on the cross and became the judge, as well as the Savior. That's what's different between what Cornelius had known and what Cornelius learned from Peter. And when he learned that, he didn't want to be ignorant anymore. He didn't want to be without God. He had a desire to be with God, and so he answered the call of the gospel. And he and his household were baptized. How many? I don't know. Did every single one of them get baptized? I don't know. But it's quite evident from the text that Cornelius and a number of them did. I think there's no question about that. Because Cornelius was devout, there were others in his household and among his friends who were also amenable to hearing the call of the gospel. I wonder, when God looks down at us today, if he were to write our story, could he say, "A devout individual," in regards to me? If my family were telling people about
would they be able to say, he is devout? I love my dad because he serves God. I love my mom because she serves God. I love my sister because she serves God. I love my neighbor because I know he serves God. And here's how. Because if we're not devout, if we're not devoted to God, we're less than what He desires us to be. We need to be devoted to God. We need to have a devoted heart, like Ezra. A heart devoted to the study and practice of the will of God and His teaching. And if we are, then we will be devoted in how we conduct ourselves, and others will see that devotion in our life. If you look this morning and find that you are sure of that, we encourage you to take steps to correct it. To get right with God. As a child of God, those who have obeyed the gospel and are children of God, you have the privilege of prayer. You can go to God in prayer and say, Lord, please forgive me of what I have been doing wrong. Help me to overcome these things. I will turn away from these sins, and He will wipe them away, John tells us, as if they've never been. Completely gone. If you're not a child of God, you don't have that privilege. But you can become a child of God, just like Cornelius and his household. If you're willing to answer the call of the gospel to submit your life to Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and He died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for sins, you can be saved. You can be devout. If you'll confess that belief, turn away from self and the world and give yourself wholly to God. Submit yourself in obedience, just like Cornelius in his household. And be buried in baptism so that your sins might be washed away. And rise up out of that watery grave a new creature, calling on your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to give your life to the Lord. Give your life to God. If we can assist with that, time and opportunity is yours. Why don't you come and stand and sing and encourage you.